I hope you. I forgot to ask you. It's okay to use my iPad. It's not dog-eared and floppy looking like my Bible, but it's all in there. Okay, thanks. Thanks. Hope you'll accept that. Thanks. And thanks for the welcome here. We've met and connected at the Evangelical Theological Society, and I'm so grateful to this congregation. Love this brother. I've learned a lot from him. I appreciate him dearly and have spent some wonderful time. Jim Congdon, Pastor Phil's brother, is the chairman of the Jews for Jesus, and he's been just a fantastic inspiration to me, and I love being able to be with these guys at the Evangelical Theological Society. So thanks for sending them, and it's been just a great blessing. And that song was just perfect. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah. Emmanuel. I'm going to be talking about that this morning. We are in a remarkable season with the Jewish High Holy Days that just began last Wednesday. And I wanted to open up the scriptures to us and talk about the festivals of Israel, but the gospel in the Feast of Israel. How are we doing, Becca? Get those up? Okay, it'll be there. Because there's a lot for us to see in the scriptures related to that. And I want you to see the gospel that was there in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Numbers, and what it was doing to inform us. I grew up with these festivals, and I did not understand the importance of them and the power that's there until I came to know Jesus the Messiah. It also brings us into the season of Thanksgiving, particularly in the fall festivals. And I want to encourage you this morning to be asking, I'm going to be asking you the question, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? The pilgrims who came to this country searching for the freedom to worship God wanted to be in a place where they could thank God in the context of what they understood about the Bible. And when they looked for a holiday or a way to celebrate the Lord, they looked at this passage in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus. And so what comes into American culture sets for us the stage for our celebration of Thanksgiving. It's really rooted right here. So we praise the Lord this morning. We do so looking at his word and find the gospel in the Feast of Israel. Now, I know that you've had Vova or Vladimir Mitnitsky here in the past. He's done the Passover celebration for you. I'm so grateful for the support of this church for him. He's a dear brother. My wife Ellen and I got very close with Vova and his wife Yulia, and have celebrated the birth of their children. In the past, I'm not sure whether he has done this, but our ministry has offered to send a little booklet called, and it's the next slide, A Roadmap to Christ and the Seven Feasts. If you've seen that before, wonderful. If you haven't seen it before, I want to offer it to you for free this morning. And you can just let me know that you'd like to get that. I'll send it to you. You don't have to give a gift to Jews for Jesus for it. You can write, there's a, I think, an offering envelope that was in the bulletin this morning. You can just write a name and address on there, or even an email, and I can send you a PDF of it. But this little booklet will take you through all seven feasts of Israel, and it's a great little Bible study. So if you've already got it, don't worry about it. If you do, if you haven't received it, I want to send you one for free and make sure that you get that. So there are seven feasts embedded in the calendar of Israel. They were given to us at the time when we had just come out of slavery in the land of Egypt. Our people had just become a nation. Remember, there was Abraham, this Mesopotamian wanderer and alien who's instructed by God to go to the land of the Canaanites, that he had a destiny and God was going to work through him. And Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob, Jacob has his 12 sons. They go down to Egypt for a season of 400 years as God said he would. And during that time, the nation is incubated until there are more than 2.5 million Jews. Sets us free. We head out into the Sinai wilderness. And God begins to instruct that entire nation about how to have a relationship with him. Think about it. There's no government. There's not even an army. We wouldn't have left Egypt if it wasn't for His might and power leading us before us and defending our rear. And so the nation establishes a camp in the Sinai wilderness, and there God begins to teach this entire nation of slaves, former slaves, how to have a relationship with Him. He says He's put a tent in the middle of our camp, His house. And He's going to be with us. And He embeds these festivals. When you come into the land that I'm going to give you, He says, 3 times a year you shall go up to the city of Jerusalem. There I will meet you, and there at my house you'll celebrate these feasts. So, in the springtime, you have Passover, unleavened bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. It's all taking place in a week. And that's the first month of the year, the month of Aviv, which means spring. And that's when we would remember our redemption from slavery in Egypt. And we will remember what God has done on our behalf. That is the basis and the backdrop to what we just did as the Lord's table. A time of remembering God's redemption from slavery for us in the Egypt of sin. To have been released and set free. There's a lot more going on with that. But that's in the springtime. All these festivals go according to the agricultural calendar so that we can remember them. It was our catechism. Remember, we don't have a seminary. There are no Bible colleges. There are no elementary schools. God is teaching us day by day in the ordinary activities and cycles of life. So we go back home. We work. We've been planting. We start the agricultural cycle. And then comes the summertime where we're tending and cultivating the crops. We go back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, 50 days later for the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. And there we're bringing much of the first elements of our harvest with the knowledge that what God has begun, He's going to faithfully finish. We have a God who doesn't forget what His purposes are. He doesn't start a great initiative and then get distracted. He doesn't have divine ADD. He's going to follow through. And then we go back home and we work in our fields. And at the end of the season, in the fall, we go back for the great harvest festival, the great Thanksgiving. And that's what Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year. And those three festivals, blowing trumpets, now called Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, are all a unit. They all work together. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. And there's a theme that pops up in this one in particular. It's a three-part formula. I credit Dr. Walter C. Kaiser, Jr. for teaching me this one. But we find out throughout the Scriptures, God keeps quietly whispering this and directly telling the people. Three-part formula, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. Picture in the Sinai wilderness, you hear these words. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. Picture Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Hey, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And I'll dwell in the midst of you. Intimate fellowship. And there is the hope at the end of days, for this very same three-part formula is repeated by John in the book of the Revelation, where we hear God saying, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you for all eternity. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Emmanuel, God with us. So 3 times a year we were to go to the city of Jerusalem, to God's house, and be there with Him. At Passover, to remember our redemption from slavery, to bring the first fruits of our field at Pentecost. And remember that God is abiding with us to make us fruitful. And at the end of the year, we celebrate both of those in this glorious festival at the agricultural season. So let's take a look at the fall festivals They're called, the three names are Shofrot, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Shofrot is blowing trumpets. Then you have the Day of Atonement. You know, it's kind of strange. Today you hear the Jewish community speaking of that first one as Rosh Hashanah, the new year. But it's the first of the seventh month. And the reason that had to happen, or happened, not had to happen, but that's the way it happened, because 586 B.C., the temple that God commissioned through Solomon, King David's idea, Solomon put it all together, but God brought an end to that at a time of judgment and disobedience for failure to take earnestly the relationship with God. They had come to a place of the people, the nation of Israel. By and large, there were certainly firm believers there, but there were people who were complacent. People who went to the temple and were enamored with the beauty of the structure and had forgotten the God who ordained it and who said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. They took the festivals for granted. They took the sacrifices for granted, and they forgot the meaning and the value and the beauty. And they forgot to go and say, Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Ki le'olam chasdo, because His grace and His mercy endures with us forever. And the relationship was forgotten, and the religion blossomed. And God said, I'm done with this. And wiped out the temple. The nation came back from captivity some 70 years later and began to rebuild the temple. One big difference: there was no Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. In fact, from the return from Babylon until the time of Jesus, the glory of God did not go near the temple that had been rebuilt by Ezra, Nehemiah, refurbished by King Herod. The glory of God was not there until the Messiah himself walked once more in that place. It's hard and it's sad when we understand what these festivals were meant to be. Once you look at the dates, because they're happening right now in this season. The year, according to the rabbis, is 5778, and the feast of Shofrot, the feast of blowing trumpets, happened last Wednesday on the 21st of September. Yom Kippur is going to come up on the 30th, the holiest day of the year on the Jewish calendar. The rabbis had to do something to keep this festival because there's no temple to celebrate it. And so they had to give it new meaning. And so they say, from the day of Rosh Hashanah, from the beginning of the year, it really was just the blowing of trumpets. We're going to talk about why they blew the trumpet. Until Yom Kippur, now they tell people, a scroll is opened in heaven. It is called Sefer Chaim, the Book of Life. And you've got 10 days to make up for all the stupid things you did in the last 365. Thought, word, and deed. Go to your friends and apologize. Go to your wife, get things squared away. But do it. Otherwise, you may not have your name written in the Book of Life. People, we sometimes joke about being Jewish is a very guilty thing. You know, it's kind of worked in there. It's a movie called Broadway Danny Rose. It was written by Woody Allen, and he portrays a writer in New York City who meets the girlfriend of a mobster, and he says, I could never do the things you people do. It's just so cruel and so brutal. He says, how can you stand before God and do those things? And she looked at him and said, what do you mean stand before God? You don't even believe in God. You're an atheist. And he says, I know, and it makes me feel so guilty. This is part of Judaism. It's part of what I grew up with. We would go to the temple, 144 penitential prayers, as we literally pound our chest and ask God to forgive us, because forgiveness is appropriate. This was to be a season of thanksgiving, a season of joy, a season of celebration, as you're going to see. But this is how it's celebrated now. And then all of it focused on the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, which was to remind us of the days in which we dwelt in those little booths, the little flimsy structures in the Sinai wilderness, with the hope in our heart that God would bring us by His promise to the land flowing with milk and honey, a land of sweetness and nourishment. I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of you. We've lost, in the Jewish community, we've lost that joy. And I want to make sure that in the body of Christ that you understand the gospel in the feasts of Israel, particularly these fall feasts. Because the joy is exquisite because of the grace of God that resonates through it. There in Sinai, when He commanded or gave us these festivals, our catechism, our Sunday school lessons, He said, it's recorded in Leviticus 26:12, I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. There it is. There's that three-part formula. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. I'll live with you, I'll walk with you. I'll dwell with you. I'll be your Emmanuel. Okay, I want to look at, by the way, you see the shofar at the bottom there. I'm going to take a look at the passages that explain what these three festivals are in the gospel, or the gospel as it appears in the festivals of Israel. First of all, in Leviticus 23:12, the Lord says to Moses, say to the people, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of complete rest, a holy convocation commemorated with trumpet blasts. Nothing about the new year. Can't be. Seventh month, first day of the month. On the first day of the month, you have a new moon. It's right, but you've had a full moon at the middle of the month, and then it wanes until you've got a sliver and no moon, and then it begins to build again. So at the beginning of the season, it's always kind of dark at night. I'm not a meteorologist, nor the son of a meteorologist. My father was an obstetrician, so I've got nothing there. But I do know, when I see the lunar cycles, when these festivals are beginning, and that's exactly what the people were supposed to see. They could tell the times and seasons because it was part of their world, part of their weather, part of their meteorological phenomena around them. Blowing trumpets. The trumpet blast was used to call people to council for political discussion, for public policy declaration, for common defense, to call people to combat. It was to organize for commerce or building projects. And the trumpet was also used as a call for war and worship. It set the 10 days apart prior to going up to the city of Jerusalem. You have a picture of this great long trumpet to awake the people and call them to praise and to bless the Lord. The priest, the Kohen, would stand at the edge or the pinnacle of the temple and blow it. And so the sound would reverberate across the hills. And the villages nearby, there would be people with smaller or large shofrot, the trumpets, and they would blow those. The next picture, you see a guy really working at it. It's a little one. They're harder to sound. And that would go out across the hills until you had people everywhere paying attention to what God was doing. It was to call them to go to the city of Jerusalem. It was like an alarm clock or some kind of an alarm. It was just supposed to wake people up and send them off to the city of Jerusalem, to prepare them to go and present themselves at the temple, starting with the full moon in the middle of the month. And that next picture is the shofar connected to the messianic hope. It always had that hope. You see there's an alarm clock in the middle of that picture. The alarm, the issue with the picture was that it was supposed to sound an alarm to wake us up and tell us, hey, this is the season. It's a season of thanksgiving. It's a season to take note of God, of all that He's done. To ask yourself, what are you thankful for? Go up to Jerusalem and rejoice with Him. The Apostle Paul actually quotes Isaiah 52 as he speaks to the body of Christ. the Ephesian church. And he just repeats these words from Isaiah. Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Messiah will shine on you. Don't be complacent about the life that God has given us. Take a moment. Take stock. Think about what he has done and the cause for rejoicing. Life is hard. This is a broken, fallen world. I remember learning in an apologetics class, this is not the best of all possible worlds. It's only the best way to get to the best of all possible worlds. For God created free creatures with the possibility of broken relationship as a result of our choices. But he also prepared a way for us to be redeemed out of that foolishness and brokenness and the damage to our relationship so that we can get to the best of all possible worlds, and it's not limited by time. For we dwell together with him in eternity beyond the alarm clocks. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote of that day in the future where that shofar not only wakes us up, but comes with a blast out of heaven in a moment that we await today, near time, or at an appointed time. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first in that moment. That's pretty exciting to think about. So these are the pictures that go with this, historically and theologically. And today, Jewish people struggle how to celebrate that because there's no temple, there's no place to sound the trumpet. And so it gets converted to the idea that, well, we'll call it the New Year. And in the next slide, you see the elements, the shofar. And we take apples that remind us that we would go and bring our produce to Jerusalem, and honey that reminded us of the chalav u'dvash, the milk and honey, the dvash, that we would eat. And we dip the apples in the honey and eat those so that we may have a sweet taste in our mouth as the year begins. Some wonderful traditions. I love them. You know, they become part of the cycle. But we miss something. And this year I've been doing something particular. I want to share with you and encourage you to do something similar. To use this as a season to give thanks. I know we're way ahead of Thanksgiving, but before we're done, I want to suggest something I want to ask you to do over the next few days leading up to these festivals, is in the center of them. So, the trumpet sounds, you get ready to go to the city of Jerusalem. You're supposed to gather up your produce, sheaf of grain, you're going to use that to bake cakes and bread, fruits and vegetation. You might start with plums and end up with prunes, grapes and end up with raisins, wine from the field, bring some of your animals, head up to Jerusalem. But you're going up to God's house, and you're being invited to God's house. What if you're bearing a burden and you're a little uncomfortable about being in God's presence? I will be your God, you'll be my people, I will dwell in the midst of you. What if you're recognizing that I'm walking up with more than just vegetation and animals? I'm bearing a load that is burdening me and probably doesn't look very good to God. The Lord, in his grace, said 5 days before the feast of ingathering, the feast of Sukkot, the feast of tabernacles, on your way to Jerusalem, just know that in the holy temple, he's promised, and I'm going to wash all away your sin. Nothing you have to do but believe and trust that I've done that for you and take note of it. Look at what it says. Leviticus 23:27. The explanation of Yom Kippur. Now, the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire. That offering by fire is the same thing that you hear in Isaiah chapter 53. We'll see that a little bit later. It's a promise of an asham offering, a sin offering. One that says, iniquity, trespass, sin, whatever has been in your life by way of word, thought, or deed, will be forgiven. Because an animal was slaughtered and a life was taken in your place. Sets the stage, teaches and conditions us to understand who Jesus the Messiah would be. When God took upon himself the burden of giving up his life, his breath, his joy, his friendships and relationships for us in our place. And it all happened in one location, up in the city of Jerusalem. Once a year, the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, took an animal, sacrificed it, went into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant sat. We got a facsimile of that up here. And he placed the blood of the animal on his toe and on his thumb and on his head, that the blood of that sacrifice might forgive every place that he went, everything that he did with the might of his arm, every thought that he had, symbolically saying God would cleanse us perfectly and entirely. And then he took the blood, we need the next one, and put it on the Ark of the Covenant, right there. That's a facsimile, obviously. It's not the one. With the cherubim looking over the box, the mercy seat, it became the mercy seat when the blood was splashed onto that ark. And the cherubim looked down and saw the blood sacrifice. And they were witnesses of God's pronouncement of forgiveness because he saw the blood that was mentioned in Leviticus chapter 30, chapter 16, verse 30. For it's on this day of atonement that shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. There's no equivocating about it. This was specific. It was intentional. And it was perfect and complete. And it was a foreshadowing of the intentional and perfect and complete atonement that God would accomplish in his time and season and era for the sin of all humanity, for all time, for every trespass, iniquity, and sin. That was our Jesus. That is our Jesus. A graphic portrayal, a shadow of what was to come. And people did this. The priest would do it. He would come out and make an announcement that this forgiveness has been given. And the people could then come to the city of Jerusalem and rejoice and give thanks for what God has done on their behalf. And they would hear the words of the prophet when Isaiah came along. 750 years before Jesus. This is such an amazing passage. I never saw this growing up. I grew up in Judaism. Somebody asked me this morning, how is it that you never heard these things about the Jewish prophets? We never read this passage. It's obscured to us. It's not presented to us as part of Jewish training and teaching as we're growing up. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. This whole passage is about a suffering servant who, like a lamb before the shearer, is silent. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all to make his life an asham offering, an atonement for sin. It's an incredible picture, an incredible passage. And if you've been watching these festivals your whole life, and in the era of Isaiah, and in the era that came in the days of Jesus, the picture would all come together for you. For the Feast of Tabernacles was the whole point of the festival. It was to bring people together. It is a festival in which we would dwell in booths or tabernacles. That's kind of a facsimile. We would all go up to the city of Jerusalem. We'd see our friends from different villages. we would gather, we would make these little booths, and whether it was a tribe or a family or a clan, we would get together and we would, this is a modern depiction, but we would set up a little booth and tell the story of what happened down in Sinai. We would bring the vegetation and the food. The vegetation would remind us that God poured out the rain on the land. We would bring the food from the crops, and we would eat that. We would decorate this little booth to remember that once we were set free from slavery, we dwelt in these temporary buildings or temporary shelters that God had promised a permanent location to celebrate life and Him. The picture was, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will dwell in the midst of you. He said that back in Genesis 17. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, and I will be their God. Exodus 6. And then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will be your God, and you will be my people. In Exodus 29, I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. He is Emmanuel. So what happens when we would go to the city of Jerusalem? Leviticus 23, this is the culmination of all this picture. He says, so say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, so now this is the middle of the month, it's the full moon, of the Lord's Feast of Sukkot, begin, and it lasts for 7 days. Actually, there's an additional day. You'll see that in a minute. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work for 7 days. Present offerings made to the Lord by fire. And on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly. This is the Hoshana Rabbah. This is the additional, the last day. This is the fireworks at the end of the 4th of July. This is the grand finale, the great day of the festival. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. And then picking it up just a couple of verses later, celebrate this, verses 41 and 42, celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in Sukkot. Look at the booth that shows up on this next one. It's beautiful. It's a little flimsy structure. They're gorgeous. You invite friends over, you have a meal we call ushbizin. You sit there and you just sit around and talk and eat food and remember what's been happening this past year. That was what was supposed to happen. Picture this. People would go to the city of Jerusalem. They would bring their fruits and vegetations. There would be a Levitical choir singing at the Temple Mount. There is a Levitical orchestra playing music. There are libation offerings and drink being distributed. There are the offerings of fire, the smell of cooking meat, oxen, cattle, goats, sheep. And those are distributed and eaten. What do you call that? It's a party. It's a party at God's house. It's a time of joy and giving thanks and rejoicing for all that God has done. And I fear we have lost that. We certainly lost it in the Jewish community. I don't want to see that happen in the body of Christ either. For there's so much for which to give thanks and rejoice. There's a spiritual message in the heart of this whole thing. The sukkah, the little flimsy booth, is a picture of Emmanuel, God who dwells with us. And all the vegetation that hangs, it literally hangs there as decoration. You can go and eat it before the week is out. But it's the picture that, it's a reminder that God has made us fruitful. There are two things for which to thank God. He is with us, and He makes our life fruitful. That was the heart of Sukkot. If you want to do this, do it. I encourage you. If you want to go out and put a little booth up by your house, your neighbors might think, what are you doing? Tenting, building a tent by? Do it. If it helps you to remember a season of thanksgiving, that God makes us fruitful. I love my life, and I love the fact that I understand why I'm alive. And I'm participating in the destiny for which God called me. But I also know I can't be fruitful in my own power and strength. What really counts is the fruit that He brings. And I hope He does a lot of it. That's my prayer. What are you thankful for this year? What are you thankful for at this season? I want to show you something that happened. In the middle of, I said this is about the gospel in the festival. in the fall feasts. Do you realize, I had no idea, before I was a believer in Jesus, I had no idea how embedded the Jewish calendar was in Jesus' life. Never thought about it. He went to synagogue. He celebrated Passover. And yes, he celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. It's there in John chapter 7. If you look at John 7, we read in the first part of this the chapter, we're told that it's the fall. We know it's the fall season, and it's about people are heading up to Jerusalem. And in John 7:2, it says, "But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus and his disciples started to head up to the city of Jerusalem. But remember, they went up ahead of him because the crowds were waiting. Many of the religious leaders were waiting to ambush him and kill him. So his disciples go on up to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of those three very, very special required pilgrimage festivals. They go on up, and we read in verse 14, "Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts, and he began to teach." It's now that seven-day festival. The eighth day is that great day at the end of it. So sometime around day 3 to 5, he's gone up to the city, and he enters into this wonderful, joyous celebration, and he begins to teach in the middle of the crowds. Love to know what he said, huh? We're going to find out. Because we read here in verse 37, "Now on the last day, the Hoshana Rabbah, the Shemene Atzeret, the additional day that's put on there, the great day of the festival, Jesus comes into the temple." Now here's what's the backdrop of what's going on. During that last day, there is this glorious festival called the water drawing ceremony. The priests take two ewers, they're pitchers, big ones. They go down to the pool of Siloam. Remember the blind man in John 9 walks down the hill into the city, the ancient city of David, down to you can still go to the pool of Siloam. There's still water there. It's still flowing. You can go to the exact place. They would go, they would fill the pitchers, and in procession they would walk back up to the temple. Archaeologists have actually found the steps on which the Aaronic Kohanim, the priests, would walk back up in procession, singing glory to God as they went. They got up to the Temple Mount. There in the center of the Temple Mount was this large bowl, perforated. And they would pour the water into the bowl. It would spray out. It's called the water drawing ceremony, the wellspring of salvation, the Keren Yeshua. And they pour the water into the basin, and it would spray out because it's perforated. And it would remind them, everybody would thank God. Thank God for the rain in a land that was very dry. And they could bring their vegetation and give thanks to God. And it would splash across their feet. Against that backdrop, we see and hear in John 7:37 the words of Jesus. On the last day of the festival, John is telling us it's the Shemini Atzeret, it's the grand finale, the great day. While Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink, as the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." For that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who would come into the life of anyone who followed and believed in him. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The wellspring of salvation, the Keren Yeshua, Yeshua, salvation, spoken by Yeshua, who is the Savior. "I will be your God, you will be my people, I will dwell in the midst of you." Every reason to give thanks, from the days when they were in the Sinai wilderness at the little tent, picture of a tent, and then following that, right to the Holy Temple, where we see the permanent structure that was set up, right? And that's when John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them.'" See, there it is, from the beginning of the Garden of Eden to the end of days, God has promised I'm bringing you to my home to dwell with you and you with me. I'm excited about the hope for the future and what lies ahead. But in the meantime, we have a lot of work to do. I've given up the idea that I'm here just to be comfortable. The grace of God speaks to us loudly. And, you know, I can't just kind of dream up the things that I should be doing and ought to be doing. I don't work on the basis of ought and should. But what I do find is if I take time to give thanks to God and remember what He's done and recognize what He's done, I'm motivated to get out of myself and go and minister. So I want to encourage us to do something. I want you to give thanks. I want to invite you to give thanks and to be thinking about this season. Here's what I've done. I've said I'm going to take every day, at the end of the day, I'm going to reflect back and ask the Lord to help me remember something for which to give thanks. Now, my people can give thanks for His promise to Abraham and the promise of Abraham's name, the covenant promise of a people, a seed, a nation, and a land. We could thank God for the covenant that He made. There was a demonstration that He's here, He's alive, He's real, and He's never forgotten the promises that He's made. We could thank God for our salvation from Egypt. But then there's personal things to give thanks for. And I've already begun to make my list, and I want to encourage you and give you a chance to be thinking about this. Sukkot runs from October 5 to 11. Between now and October 5, what I want to encourage you to do is every day at the end of the day, before you go to sleep, write down something. I'm keeping my on my phone, on my reminders. Just a list of things for which I have to give thanks to God. And I'm looking forward to talking with Him about that during those 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, to begin celebrating Thanksgiving right now. And I want to encourage you to do that. I'm starting to find things that, you know, not just God, I'm grateful that I've got my health. And I'm really glad that, you know, I think about the things that make me thankful. I'm glad I wasn't the person that was caught in that terrible disaster or that accident I read about or see about on the news or see happen in my neighborhood. Or I'm really glad and thankful that I'm not suffering an illness or sickness. But let these things marinate in our hearts. For all the grace of God that tells us about who He is. And I encourage you to do this, to take time to give thanks and remember who He is and what He's done. At the conclusion of this period, take stock of all of it and ask, Lord, You've done so much. What would You like me to do? Lead me, fill me. My heart is filled with thankfulness. How can I respond to You? What would be pleasing to You that I might do? There's some things I wanted to make available to you. There's among the things I'm giving thanks to God for are things that are happening in our ministry. Becca, there's a couple there about 3 slides forward there. I'm really thankful for this couple. I don't want to name them because I've tried to protect them. This is a fellow I've been working with. This is a Jewish Gentile couple. I started working with him 8 years ago, and he came to faith in Jesus a year ago. He called me on Tuesday night to say, the feast of Rosh Hashanah is about to begin, and I don't know what to do. And I said, well, what are you thankful for? And he said, something really weird happened this morning. I was at the doctor's office, and you have to realize he's a guy that was in Los Angeles. He was a very prominent music producer, songwriter, he was done with the craziness in Southern California, moved out to another state, and came to faith in Jesus. And he knows all of his friends would think he was absolutely nuts. But he's in the process of growing in his faith as God is bringing fruit into his life. He said he was at a doctor's office Tuesday morning. The reason he was calling me was just so shaken up. He said there was a woman there, it was a Korean woman, who turned to him and asked him out of the blue, are you a Christian? And he said, all of a sudden I said, yes. And he asked me, what was that about? And I said, well, I guess it's the Holy Spirit making you fruitful. And he said, must be, because that's a brand new experience. I hope that we can have experiences like that, whether we're new in the faith or old in the faith. And if you haven't entered that faith, I hope that you'll talk to some of the people that you saw here this morning distributing communion elements or talk to Pastor Phil. It's an incredible, wonderful, real destiny that God has called us to. And I want to encourage you to investigate it. Stop by the resource table afterwards if you'd like some information. I wanted to send that. Make sure you get that booklet. You can write your name and address on here, whether you put a gift in there or not. That doesn't matter. I want to be able to send that booklet about the fall feasts of Israel or the festivals of Israel. And I brought some Rosh Hashanah cards. It's appropriate to send these. If you have some Jewish friends, great. If you have some Gentile friends and you want to get them to think about spiritual things, the inside of this card has a picture of a guy blowing a shofar. The inside of the card says, "As the shofar of Rosh Hashanah sounds, we rejoice in the Lord's boundless love and His forgiveness for those who fear His name." And then it quotes Psalm 130. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." It's appropriate to send these out to Jewish people or to anyone between now and Yom Kippur, which is the last day of September. I brought a whole bunch of those. They're in boxes of eight, and they're 50% off. It's about $3 for a box of them. So if you got, there's a way that you can be a witness to somebody if you'd like to, if you pick those up at the table. Well, let me pray for all of us. Ask yourself, what are you thankful for? And let's be in a season of thankfulness to the Lord. Father, thank you for these festivals. Thank you for your message to us. Thank you for the opportunity to respond to you and to hear your voice leading and guiding and directing us. Bring to mind those things for which we can be thankful and say in our hearts, "Give thanks to the Lord, for you are good and your mercy and grace endures forever and ever because of Jesus, our Messiah. In His name we pray. Amen."
Thank you, two of you. I'm going to invite two of you before I close in prayer in just a minute to go ahead and make your way to the back. I'd love for two of you to be able to stand up front here, but I'd rather him be back there to be able to talk with you and to answer any questions. But right now, I'd like to ask you to do something. If you'll all just reach into the bulletin, if you have one, take out the little envelope in there and just look at this. I want you to understand this is an opportunity for you to actually connect with Jews for Jesus as a ministry. Not all of us can go around the world to the various places where Jews for Jesus missionaries, I don't know, 150 some of them, who are constantly making the Messiahship of Jesus Christ something that is an issue that Jews are considering. But we can be a part of this ministry. Here at New Braunfels Bible Church, we support Jews for Jesus because we actually got to know Vladimir Mitnitsky, and his wife, and they are actually serving the Lord in Israel and sharing Christ with Jews. But if you would like to just know what's going on, stop at the table. It's in the entryway on the way out. If you would like to support the ministry of Jews for Jesus, we would encourage you to join us as a church in doing that individually as well. Most of all, if you are here this morning and you're thinking, "Who is this Messiah guy? I mean, I've heard of Jesus, but what does that all mean?" Talk to me. I'd love to just let you know, and you can ask me questions, and if I don't know them, I'll send you out and let two of you answer those. But it is a wonderful thing. It's a relationship. It's not religion.